morning, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, which will once again be our text this morning. And Lord willing, I hope to finish preaching Colossians chapter 1 this morning, and then we'll focus our minds on other things for a few weeks, and then come back to Colossians chapter 2 in the very near future. Our text then, if we get all the way through it, will be Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Now, before we get there, let me ask you, be honest, how many of you have selective hearing? Selective hearing. Now, for those of you who may not know what that is, let me illustrate that for you. When I was a child, my grandma, my grandpa, I lived with them. And my grandma would call from the other room to ask me to do something for her, like take out the trash or something like that, and I could never hear her. Yet the ice cream truck, Mr. Softy was his name, the ice cream truck I could hear for miles. It's still in here. It was almost like I was a dog that heard the word walk. Have you ever seen this? They're sleeping on their little pillow, and then you say something that even sounds like walk, and they're like, ooh. Why is it that we run away from some things and we run toward other things? I remember when I was a little child, I hated taking medicine. I hated it. Cough syrup, any of that, because it didn't taste good. And so when Grandma would say, Dom, come and take your medicine, I never heard that. Yet I could hear Mr. Softy, and I lived in South Jersey at the time, I could hear Mr. Softy from California. Why? Because ice cream is delicious, and cough syrup is not. Ice cream is something that's pleasant to us. And cough syrup, depending on the brand and depending on how sick you are and what your tastes are, is something that's bitter to us. So this morning, as we just heard read out of 2 Timothy, I get to call you to do something that is bitter to you. And before we go any further, let's get that out in the open. Suffering is bitter to us. Nobody enjoys suffering. And yet the Word of God calls us to suffer strategically and mindfully. And so before we get to the text, I wanted to ask just one simple question. Now, those of you who know me and are getting to know me realize that whenever I say I have one simple question, it's either many questions or it's not a simple question. But here's the question. Why is the world hostile to the gospel? Why is it that when we call the world to hear the greatest message that can be preached in the universe, instead of their ears going, ooh, they run away? What is it about the most glorious truth in the world that sends some running and draws others to them? Why is the world so hostile to the gospel? Why does the world see the gospel as something bitter instead of something sweet, and sees it as negative instead of as positive? In fact, we must go a step further, though, and ask this. Why does the world see the gospel this way? Or why is the world so hostile to the gospel? Answer number one. This is all introduction, by the way. We'll get to the text, I promise. Answer number one. Sometimes the world is hostile because Christians have misrepresented the gospel. Now, there's two ways that we can do this. We can either not tell the gospel rightly, that is, make it a message about something that it is not a message of, or sometimes our lives themselves may scandalize those who do not believe the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, it says this, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Friends, is there anything worse in our lives than the reality that someone may see us slip? Someone may see us fail and curse God because of us. Is there anything worse? Now, sure, people will go to hell. They will reject the gospel. But is there anything worse than being the excuse they use to go to hell? My darkest times are when my mistakes become scandalous. When I have a bad attitude and somebody who's not a believer sees that and I can just see it in their face, they're thinking, and that's what Christians are? In fact, 2 Peter 2:2, beloved, says this, "Many will follow their sensuality." Now listen. "And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned." Hear what he's saying? He's saying that people will blaspheme God because of us. So why is the world so hostile to the gospel? Let's be honest. Because so often we have misrepresented it in our lives and in our testimonies. But sometimes the world is hostile to the gospel because we have not misrepresented it. Friends, here is what we keep hearing from the world. We hear things like this. There's a lot of goodness to the gospel. A lot of goodness to the Word of God. If you could just change a couple of things, we're in. It's a lie. And often the people who say that don't even realize they're lying. The Bible will never be acceptable. It will never be sweet to those for whom God has not granted the taste to enjoy it. That's why in Ephesians 5 it says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." That's why Colossians 4:5 will say, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making most of the opportunity." Why? Because your mistakes will be their excuses for blaspheming Christ. And no matter what, so long as you tell them the truth, there will be hostility as the result of gospel ministry. John 3:19 says this, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." You hear what he's saying? He's saying in the hearts and minds of those who are hostile to the truth, the gospel is like cough medicine, and their sin is like ice cream. For us, it should be the other way around. In John chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "The world cannot hate you." Jesus was talking to his worldly disciples at the time. "But it hates me," Jesus said, "because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." You've heard the expression, right? Turn on the lights and the roaches scatter. Right? Isn't that true? Do you have any experience with that? You turn the lights on and the roaches scatter. Why? Because they hate the light. And so sometimes people are hostile towards the gospel because we have misrepresented it, but other times they are hostile towards the gospel because we have not misrepresented it. We've told them the truth, and it exposes them, just like it exposes us. Now, before we're too hard on our unbelieving friends, would you not admit that none of us like being exposed? Aren't you glad that God did not create us with a speaker right here that broadcasts every thought that we have? Don't you praise God for that? I sure do. The gospel exposes us, and it exposes them, and nobody likes to be exposed. So all this then to say this: if we are to stand up, if we are to speak up, friends, we will suffer for it. We will suffer for it. As the world increasingly sees the message of Christianity as something to be opposed or even eradicated, as professing Christians continue in their lives to scandalize the lost, we may really have no other choice but to suffer for the gospel. In fact, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says this: indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let's get to the text, because this may not be the gospel you've heard. You may have heard this gospel: God loves you so much, He wants to make your life great. So reject your bad life, receive your good life, and everything will be golden. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this: you love your sin like I love ice cream. And the remedy is a broken heart, repentance, and a sacrifice on your part. But to receive that, you must take your medicine. You must humble yourself, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and if need be, suffer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue, I just want to ask for your wisdom, that I wouldn't overstate the point, that I wouldn't understate the point, that I wouldn't misspeak so as to cause anyone to stumble, but also that I would not coat their ears with lies and pleasant-sounding lies. If we are to suffer, Lord, would you allow us to suffer together to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 24 says this: now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. The first thing that we will see this morning is this: a call to suffer. Notice what Paul says. It will boggle your mind. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. What? What does Paul mean when he says that he rejoices in his suffering? Does he mean that he likes to suffer? Answer: no. Because if he liked to suffer, it wouldn't be suffering anymore. Right? Have you ever said this? Somebody came up to you and said, oh, how was your week? Oh, my goodness, brother. It was torture. I went to the beach. I sat under a nice umbrella. It wasn't crowded. Even the seagulls left me alone. I ate. I rested. I prayed and I played. It was torture. Have you ever said that before? Of course not. Paul says this, I delight, I rejoice in my suffering. We need to know why. We need to know what he means, because we must join him in this. Why would Paul rejoice in his sufferings? Well, he tells us. Let's look in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Notice he says this, that I rejoice in my sufferings, first of all, because suffering is the example that Jesus passes on to us. Notice what we find here. He says, I do my share, listen, on behalf of his body, which is the church. We all have our share of suffering. And notice how he says it. It's strange in a certain sense. If I could say that reverently, it's strange. He says this, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, is he saying that the death of Christ is somehow insufficient? No. Here's what he's saying. Jesus' mission was to leave the throne of God, to leave the morphe tou theo, the form of God in Philippians 2, and become human like us. And the reason why he did that, listen, was to suffer. That was his point. That was his plan. That's what he did. And if we're the body of Christ, we have to too. It's wrong to expect that our king would suffer while the peasants live in luxury. He says, I need to do my part on the part of his body, the church, and suffer like he suffered. 1 Peter 4:1 says this, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Remember, Jesus came to suffer, at least the first time. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. If we want to be like Jesus, we might be called upon in his providence to suffer. Suffering is our lot in this world. Notice what else he says. He says this, suffering is good for us. Notice what we find here in verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. Look at this. For your benefit. Christ suffered for our benefit. We must suffer for each other's benefit. Suffering is good for us. And as James 1, 2 through 3 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter these various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Suffering is good for us. Now, the reason why my grandmom would chase me around the house as, let's face it, an adorable six-year-old kid, was not because she loved administering medicine. It's because it was good for me that I take the medicine. And she loved me. Right? When God grants us suffering, he's granting something to us that's good for us. Something that's good for us. And thirdly, suffering for Jesus is a great honor. I know it doesn't feel that way. In fact, have any of you ever come home after a long day of being mistreated and maligned and said, you know what? Today was great. What an honor. I had everything questioned today, my abilities, my motives. This is great. Oh no, we don't feel that way, but it is. In Acts 5:41, we find this, that the disciples, the apostles, after being mistreated by their leaders, it says this, so they went on their way from the presence of the council. Look at this, friends. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, as Mike read earlier, suffer with me. There's honor in suffering with him. It's not pleasant, but it's good for you. It's not pleasant, but that's what Jesus did. It's not pleasant, but it's an honor. Now, what does it mean when Paul says here that he's filling up what was lacking in Christ's sufferings? I'm not exactly sure. I think what he's saying is this, that since I am part of the body of Christ, I must do my part of suffering the way Christ suffered when he was in the body. I'll leave that to you to think about as we move on to the next point. From a call to suffer to a call to speak. A call to speak. Friends, if you never tell anyone you're a Christian, you will spare yourself a lot of suffering. Because they won't judge you. And you wouldn't scandalize them. If you just kept your mouth shut about the Lord Jesus Christ, your life would be so much easier. But who can do that? Who can do that? I can't do that. If I could have the honor of every human being in the world, I hope it's true of my heart when I say this. Hear me in reality. If I could have the honor of every human being in the world at the cost of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, I must reject every compliment to receive his. And I hope I would have the character to do that. We must speak up. The world doesn't hate the good things that we do. The world hates the good things that we say because it exposes them. Look in verse 25. A call to speak. Look in verse 25 where it says this. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Well, what, Paul, what has God called you to do? He tells us. He says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. He says, God called me to suffer because he called me to speak. Beloved, God calls you to suffer because he calls you to speak. And sometimes we just want to keep our mouth shut, don't we? And sometimes we really should. But sometimes it is a great sin to keep our mouth shut. But when you speak, you may suffer. Now, why then do we do this? Look with me. We're going to skip a few verses and work our way back a bit. In verse 28, it says this, we proclaim him. We speak Christ. We preach Him. Whether it opens us to mistreatment or good treatment, whether it causes some to question us or celebrate us, we preach Him. We preach Him because it is our stewardship from God. Paul says, I was made a minister to do this. So that's what I'm going to do. We preach Him because it is the means by which people will be saved. Look in verse 27. It says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. That's a fancy way of saying the message. And what is this message? What is this gospel? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what saves people. The truth. In Romans 10, 13 through 15, we find this. If you give me just a second to get there. Romans 10, 13 to 15, beloved, we find this. It says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? And we know that this is true because of what Paul says next. He says this, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Feet are ugly. If anything can make feet beautiful, it's a beautiful gospel. Friends, you may think that keeping your mouth shut about Jesus is the safe and easy way to live your life, and you might be right. But you're called to speak up, and you're called to do that so that they would be saved. Now, how do we do it? First of all, by admonishing everybody. Look with me, beloved, at verse 28. It says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man. Now, in the original language, when they used the word man, they meant everybody. In fact, up until a few years ago, so did we. The expression mankind was very common to mean everybody. So what he's saying here is we admonish everybody. You cannot preach Christ, you cannot speak up without pointing out human insufficiency and correcting human attitudes and practices. We admonish everybody. We correct them. We speak truth into their lives. And one thing is universally true of all human beings. None of us love correction. Amen. None of us do. But we have to. Not only this, but we have to teach everybody. In verse 28, it says, we proclaim Him admonishing every man and teaching every man. That is to say that there is a doctrinal element to what we're doing here. We have to explain what the Bible means and what it calls us to. We have to know what it says and be able to formulate what it says in a way that's understandable and meaningful. You cannot preach Christ without imparting certain doctrinal truths. We preach Him. Admonishing everybody, teaching everybody, with an eye toward everybody. Now, what does this mean? First of all, this means that we need wisdom in how to deal with each individual. The great head coach of the Philadelphia Eagles, Buddy Ryan, back in the 90s, I know you know him, it's okay. He said this, coaching comes down to two things. Actually, it's four things when I think about it. who to kick, who to kiss, when to kick them, and when to kiss them. Profound. No other head coach can think like that. I'm not exactly sure what he meant, but here's what I think he means. Some people are encouraged by you putting your arm around them and saying, you're really doing great, let's keep going. And if you say, you're doing great, let's keep going, they're going to work harder and harder. Other people are more motivated when you tell them you stink and you need to get better. Negative reinforcement, positive reinforcement. We need to admonish everybody. We need to teach everybody, but we don't teach and admonish everybody the same. We don't stand on the street corner pointing at people driving by and saying, you're horrible, you're worthless, you're sinful. That doesn't work. At least for a lot of people. That's why we need wisdom in dealing toward outsiders. But this also means that we do this admonish and teaching to everybody. And there's nobody for whom correction is off the table. Nobody is unworthy of the teaching and preaching of Christ. Nobody's above correction. Nobody has arrived yet. Remember, even Peter had to correct Paul to his face in public. In Galatians 2, 11 through 14, we speak him admonishing everybody, teaching everybody, with an eye toward everybody, with all of our heart. With all of our heart. Notice what we find here in verse 29. We're sorry, in verse 28. With all wisdom, that is, we treat people as they need to be treated, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's our goal. And then in verse 29, he says, this, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That's his way of saying, I work this way, I labor for this with everything I have and everything he gives me. With all, the way we would say it, with all of our hearts. So friends, there's been a call to suffer. There's been a call to speak. I'll conclude this with a call to stand. Not literally, stay seated, you're fine. Friends, we must speak, even if it means we will suffer. Luke 6:26 says this, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. You hear that verse? The way I read it is, Dom, if everybody likes you, you're doing something wrong. Because everybody liked the false prophets. Because the false prophets told them what they wanted to hear. Now, some people will stand up and say, I don't care if people like me or not. I'm not one of those people. I really like being liked, you know. But the point is when we speak up and tell the truth, the world sometimes will hate us for it. That's okay. That's okay. We must trust God even when we are suffering. Friends, I would love to tell you that your Christian life will never open you up to being treated unfairly or scornfully or wrongly in any way. I would love to say that, but that's not the truth. The truth is that the call to serve, the call to speak, the call to stand may be a call to suffer. John Bunyan, one of my favorite dead preachers, author of Pilgrim's Progress, if anybody wants a really great summer read, he was actually put in jail for preaching the gospel. He didn't have an official license. He was a nonconformist in England, not a part of the Church of England. So they threw him in jail for preaching the gospel. He said this, "I know that sufferings are not excellent in themselves, nor are they to be desired for any profit that they can yield. But God uses them as a teacher to make known the riches of his goodness that are seldom known by any other means unto the sons of men." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us as individuals and as a church, that you would teach us that a call to stand for you may sometimes involve suffering for you. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who came to church, not really sure why, they just came to church because they wanted an upbeat, positive message. Lord, I pray that you would show them the sweetness in this, that you would show them the beauty of truth, even if, especially if, it costs us our comforts. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who are suffering, that you would show them that your love is not diminished by their suffering, that you love them just the same, and that even the bitter pills we take in this life turn out to be good medicine to our souls. And I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, perhaps their whole life they've heard a message about how great they are and how you would be lucky to have them. Lord, would you show them their sinfulness, our sinfulness? Would you show them their helplessness, our helplessness? And would you stir within them a desire to cry out to you and say, "Save me. It's worth the suffering. It's worth whatever I will face in this life to know you, because you are sweet to me. You are wonderful to me. Like ice cream on my tongue, your gospel is glorious to me." Lord, would you please grant someone life? I pray that you would encourage the downtrodden, strengthen them to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?